Okay, let's open in prayer and we will begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day that you've given to us. We know that each day, each breath, each moment is a gift from you. Lord, that you would show grace to us, that you would show mercy to us, that you would lavish us with loving kindness, that you would allow us to live for you and seek to glorify you in this life is a blessing for which we are so grateful. And Lord, I pray that as these men have made sacrifices to wake up early, to be here, to be attentive to your word, Lord, I pray that you would bless all of us as we sit under the authority of Scripture, that you would give us wisdom and discernment in how we can steward our time and our lives for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, this week we're going to talk about leading toward Christ in the church. And before we do that, I want to talk about the disciplines, the EQ disciplines of the Christian life. And we start with discipline one, which is the call to shepherd your own heart, to direct your heart, to care for your heart, to keep your heart, to guard your heart. As Solomon talks about in Proverbs 4:23, guard or keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the wellspring of life. And we know that our heart, the inner man, who we are at our core, is deceitful and wicked above all else. And yet, under God's grace, where we once only had the capacity to sin, Tyler talked about this last Saturday, now, through regeneration and newness of life and the Spirit of God in us, now we have the capacity to not sin. And so where our heart was prone towards and only directed towards evil prior to salvation, now by God's grace, through God's Spirit, we can direct our heart unto what is right and good. But the natural inclination of the human heart in light of the fall is not towards what is redeemed and good. And so we have to direct our heart. We have to renew our minds. We have to bring God's truth to bear on our lives and direct ourselves where we ought to go. If you just watch a two-year-old respond to their older brother taking their toy, you don't have to do much study to come to the conclusion that the natural inclination of the human heart is not towards peace and love and kindness, but towards selfishness and self-seeking and selfish desires. And so we need to shepherd our hearts. How do we do that? What's our primary tool in shepherding our heart? Well, obviously, it's God's word. It's truth. To renew our minds with the truth of God's word. And so we shepherd our hearts in many different ways. One of the significant ways we do is by personal worship through quiet time or devotion, or setting aside time where we sit down and we open up God's word and we bring God's word to bear on our hearts, and we pray and interact with the Lord and we worship him through that time. But we must not surmise shepherding our heart as that 15-minute, half-hour, 45-minute, 1 hour, maybe for the super spiritual of us, time of devotion to the Lord. Hey, I shepherded my heart because I read 3 chapters in my Bible and prayed today. No, the shepherding of our heart extends far beyond that. It must. But that devotional time to the Lord is a key time to renew our minds with truth, to worship God, to direct our hearts, to calibrate our lives, so that then as we step into our homes, as we step into our workplace, as we step into friendships and relationships, as we step into recreation, as we step into church and body life, we are bringing the weight of God's truth and its impact on our hearts into all of our lives. That's shepherding our hearts. So, if we wake up and we get going and we're bearing the troubles of the world and we're feeling the stresses of obligations and finances, and we go get coffee at the coffee shop and we hand them a $5 bill, well, maybe if you're getting a quarter cup of coffee, we hand them $7 for our coffee. We hand them $7 and they give us $20 back because they make a mistake. Is your heart ready to be integrous in that moment? What does shepherding your heart in that moment look like? Oh, yes, some extra money. I needed this. What a gift from the Lord. No. Integrity. What is right before the Lord? What is not stealing? Oh, Lord, I want to worship you right now. And I'm at a crossroad. Either I can take this and say nothing and exhibit greed and self-will and stealing and all the other sins that may be accompanying that selfish moment. Or I can go, it's a moment to worship God. Oh, you gave me too much change. Here you go. Hopefully my integrity is worth more than $13. A lot more. It's an opportunity to worship. When you're at home and your spouse does something that you start to well up with anger inside and disappointment, what does shepherding your heart look like? Recalling to mind the truth of Scripture. Am I content right now? Am I being peaceful right now? Oh, I have thought about the love of God in the gospel this morning, and the undeserved favor and grace that the Lord has lavished on me. I need to forgive my wife. I need to pour out myself out of love for my wife. And you shepherd your heart that way. And so that is the call to direct our heart with truth. It's not make sure you spend 30 minutes with your Bible open only. That's an important piece. But that needs to bear weight and have significance in our thinking throughout our whole lives. That's the Psalm 1 kind of man who's having his path directed through the truth of God's word. Why? Because he's meditating on it 30 minutes a day. No. Why? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. It's on his mind. It's part of who he is, not in some abstract spiritualism kind of way, but because it's on his heart, it's on his mind, it's what's directing and guiding his steps and his paths. And that man will be like a tree planted by much water and will bear fruit. And that's what we should desire, to bear fruit. And so we shepherd our hearts that way. And then, as we're shepherding our heart individually, the outflow of that should be felt in our homes first, our immediate sphere of proximity. For those of you that are married, that's with your wives. If you have children, that's with your wives and children. If you're single, that may be with roommates. That may be with family that you get to visit at different times. That might be with your closest friends. That might be with your siblings. But the idea is, don't rush away from my immediate context and sphere towards larger crowds or places where I might be drawn to serve for accolades or recognition. Be faithful in the mundane and the day in and day out opportunities that the Lord gives you. And the work that the Lord is doing on your heart needs to flow out into those areas of life. And then from there, now it impacts body life, church ministry, devotion to one another. God saved you and drew you to himself and reconciled you to himself. But Paul also says in Ephesians, that you have been reconciled to one another in Ephesians 2. And so there's a reconciliation that takes place vertically in salvation. You're at peace with God. But the significance of the gospel is that it's also to have simultaneously a horizontal effect as we're joined together in the body of Christ at peace with one another. That's Paul's point in Colossians as well, where there's no Scythians and barbarians, but you're all one new man, and he's taken Jews and Gentiles and brought them together into one body in unity. The tension oftentimes, though, as we consider these disciplines of heart, home, and ministry, is navigating how they complement one another and not falling into a rut where they compete with one another. And it can feel at times where they compete with one another, especially in discipline 2 and discipline 3. I need to be faithful in the church, but I also need to be faithful with my home and not, as we talk about, leapfrog my home for church life. Listen, if you serve every opportunity, oh, there's a need, I volunteer. You need help? I volunteer. You need somebody to lead this study? I'll volunteer. I'll do that, whatever it takes. And your wife's going, could you fix this light switch? Yeah, I'll get to it. Could you take the garbage out? Why don't you do it? And you're not quick to volunteer and serve the home, you are going to exasperate your family. And ultimately, it's dishonoring to the Lord that you would not be the same man in your home that you are in the church or in public. Who we are in the church needs to flow out of our faithfulness in the home. Those aren't competing realities. Those are complementing. But at times, it can feel competing when there's dual needs. And listen, there will always, always be needs in the church. There's always something to do. Always another event that's coming. Another setup that needs to be set up. Another lesson that needs to be taught. Another child that needs to be cared for. Another sound system that needs to be turned on. There's always things to do in the church. And not one of us can do all of them. It's not God's design. His design for the church is where it is centered and dependent upon one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything flows through and from him for our good. And out from that is the body, the collective group of the body of Christ that God fits together as each part is working properly to grow and build and encourage each other in love as we're connected in love, that we're grown and matured as Paul talks about in Ephesians 4. Gilbert Bible Church, any one of us could be taken and gone with the Lord and still thrive and grow and be fruitful and be productive. It must be that way. If the church is ever dependent on one man other than Jesus, we're doing it wrong. We're doing it wrong. And so how do we think through these complementing realities that can feel like tensions? There's needs in the church. It doesn't all have to fall on me. But God calls me to be faithful. But my faithfulness in the church needs to flow through my faithfulness with my own heart and my faithfulness with my home. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is how do I as a man direct and lead my heart and lead my family toward Christ and towards the church in faithfulness and not bypass my home, bypass faithfulness in my home in the process. Or simply put, what is the grid or what are the considerations I should think through when I'm thinking about what and why I commit myself to things in the church? If something comes up, how do you think about that? There's a need? Yeah, I'll do it. Have you given thought to that? Why? Are you being faithful elsewhere? Is this the best use of your time? Is this the best way to honor God in this season? Life is full. There are many obligations. How do you juggle everything on your plate? How do you decide when to extend more commitments and commit yourself to more? And how do you decide when you really need to pull back and be careful? And not only that, but how do you make decisions, yes or no, to the church, but then how do you make decisions within the rest of life? When a kid's sporting opportunity comes up, is it just impulsive? Yes, let's do it. Yeah, oh, we got to do this. Or, you know, drama, performing arts, whatever the extracurricular might be. How about you? What hobbies do you have? When somebody asks you, hey, will you come do this thing with me? How are you thinking through how that commitment impacts the other commitments that you're called to in life? And I want to say very clearly, this lesson was not designed originally to be corrective for Gilbert Bible in the sense that the elders have some sort of concern or perception that people are not serving enough because they're getting distracted with other things. I am so encouraged. Tom and Tyler are so grateful for the many, many, many ways that people serve at Gilbert Bible Church. We are a relatively small church with a lot of ministries and a lot of needs, a lot of children that need cared for, a lot of different activities that take place, and you all step in and serve those ways in those ways really well. In fact, I think probably the tendency that most of us have is not toward undercommitting within the body of Christ, but overcommitting. And we need to be discerning about what we say yes to and when and how. And yet, what would we rather occupy our time with than that which blesses the body of Christ? And so we need to be discerning. We need to be thoughtful. These are foundational principles and disciplines for the Christian life. It's easy to get off knocked off track by life's demands, by obligations, by things we commit to. And it's crucial that we understand from God's word and hold at a conviction level principles from God's word for how do we love Christ and how is that love for Christ best manifested in our lives, and how do we love others the way that God calls us to, and how should that be best manifested in our lives? We do not want to coast or be reactive in this life. I just get up, I do the obligations, I say yes when I feel like it, I say no when I feel like it, and I'm just kind of not intentional with how I navigate life. I just respond to the need of the moment. We don't want to live life that way. We want to be intentional. And in this, there's no magic formula of the perfect way of dividing up your time in life. I know when I was in college, there was a man who came in as a guest speaker at the church that I was a part of at the time, and he was talking about this family, work, church life balance. And he said, there's 24 hours in the day, and so I divided up 8, 8, and 8. And this is what he said. My family gets a third of the time, the church gets a third of the time, and my work gets a third of the time. And I remember, I think this man loved Jesus. I think he was trying to be intentional in really wonderful ways. And I think that's a misguided way about thinking about the different obligations that we have in life. I want 100% of my life to be worship of God. And when I step into my personal time, I want it to be centered out of love for Jesus, and I want it to be worshipful. And when I step into the church body life, I want it to be out of love for Jesus, and I want it to be worshipful. And when I'm working in my employment, I want it to be out of love for Jesus, and I want it to be worshipful. And the reality is that those different requirements and demands on my life may ebb and flow in the amount of time, but they should never ebb and flow in the focus of my heart and mind on loving Jesus and worshiping him in my involvement in those things. And we have to be discerning, because we could easily deceive ourselves. Hey, I'm loving my wife and I'm loving the church because my wife needs to be provided for and I want to give generously, and so I'm working 20 hours a day. That most likely, for a prolonged period of time, is really unhelpful in loving your wife well. That's really unhelpful in being available to meet the needs of the saints in service of one another for a prolonged period of time. Are there seasons where that may happen? Absolutely. Absolutely. Work hard. Be faithful. Deadlines will come. And be discerning. Be self-controlled. Be temperate. So we have to guard our hearts, because there is inevitably a pendulum that we will find ourselves on, and we will have seasons where we commit to quite a bit, and we go, okay, we need to be faithful with what we committed to, and then we need to pull back for a bit. And then you might pull back, and you're like, okay, we're kind of wasting a little bit of time here. We have more capacity. We need to add a little bit. And then you add a little bit, and you have to find that balance. And listen, it takes intentional thought. And you can't be undone. if you find yourself in a season where you go, we overcommitted for this season, we're kind of pushing it a little bit, okay, we'll pull back. Julie and I developed a practice very early in our marriage, which I'm so thankful for, where almost nightly, but when the kids were little, it was pretty much every night, the moment the kids went to bed, we sat down on the couch and we just had a debrief. How are you doing? How was the day? Anything we didn't get a chance to talk about that you want to talk about? How are you feeling with life, capacity, flow of the schedule? What does the rest of our week look like? And we're looking at schedules. Sometimes those were 5-minute conversations. Sometimes those were 2-hour conversations, just depending on the need. But we were kind of perpetually gauging the flow of life. And there were times where in the fullness of life, we'd look at the schedule and we'd be like, okay, let's talk about this week. Oh, what does next week look like? Oh, what is next week? Okay, we have commitments 21 of the next 22 nights. We should probably pull back for the next couple days after that. Don't schedule anything that Thursday, Friday. Let's keep those days open, and we just need to slow down. And then we've had seasons where we look at the schedule and we're like, we've got a lot of open nights. Who can we invite over? How can we fellowship? Where can we encourage others? Where are their needs? And we're having to gauge that. And we're not undone. It's not that, hey, we committed, we have things 10 nights in a row. Oh, you've got to be temperate. Trust the Lord. Be faithful. Follow through on your commitments. And you might need to pull back. But if you're always reactionary, you will never get to the point where you pull back. And you'll burn out. And the joy that's to accompany service will shift in your heart towards resentment and bitterness. And we can't have that. Why? Because our lives are not about simply going through the motions and the actions, but about worship. Worship is rooted out of thankfulness and joy, not obligation and embitterment. And so we must shepherd our hearts. So, with all of that in mind, first of all, I want to talk about the call to pursue Christ. Asher, was the coffee done? Okay, so if you would like coffee, feel free to go grab coffee. It is not rude. It was rude on my part for not bringing the filter and having that ready. So please go get coffee. And we're going to start first with the call to pursue Christ in seeking first the kingdom of God. Turn to Matthew 6. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is helping give the cure for anxiety in trusting God and his provisions. Do not store up treasures for yourself on earth. Do not worry about the things of this world. Do not worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink. If there are burdens on your heart, don't let the anxieties of your heart, the anxieties of your life, be about practical provisions. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, where you're going to sleep, what you're going to wear. Why? Your Heavenly Father knows your needs. He provides for the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. Will he not provide for you? Where should you give your attention? Not being mentally consumed with all of the needs of this life. Does that mean you don't budget? Of course not. You have to be good stewards. Be diligent. Does that mean you don't work and plan? No, you do. But do not let your heart be worried and burdened by those things. Let your diligence in those things be rooted out of something else. And what is the diligence in those areas to be rooted out of? Look at verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Well, what's that on the heels of? Look at verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Have you met somebody like that? All they're consumed with is their temporal, practical needs. The next thing they want. Maybe you've been that person. Maybe you are that person. struggling to not be. But rather, seek first his kingdom. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. There's no need for anxiety concerning food for yourself or clothing or housing, but rather prioritize God's kingdom, spiritual things, things pertaining to holiness, things pertaining to eternity, like holiness, obedience to God. Don't overly concern your heart with the things of this world, with building your kingdom here, but rather concern yourself with what helps build God's eternal kingdom. Care for souls. Love the truth. Make disciples. Grow in godliness. Store up eternal treasures. How does that come? Trusting God. Enduring trials. Having faith. Sharing Christ. Encouraging others. Spurring others on. Do you think, and this is a question that I think especially should be considered for us men, because we want to kind of take life by the reins, we want to control what's going on around us, we want to control our bank account. If we're not satisfied with our current possessions, many of us, I got to step up my game, work harder, longer hours, get a promotion, I got to control all these things to get what I want. What I think is best, what I think will satisfy in this life. And the question we should consider, do I think God will keep something good from me if I concern myself first and most with what is pleasing to him? Versus, I've got to make sure that I have the good things in my life that I want, and so I'm concerning myself first and most with what pleases me. Jesus right here says all these things that you know you need, don't concern yourself. Don't worry yourself with those things. That's not a call to not work. It's not a call to not be good stewards, to not plan, to not provide. It is a call to not be consumed with those pursuits at the expense of being focused on eternal things. Kingdom-oriented things, things that glorify God, that honor God. Do you think you will lack something of value if you set aside anxieties of the world for pursuing what is pleasing to Christ? What's the obvious answer? You'll lack no good thing. You'll lack no good thing, no ultimately good thing. So seek first the kingdom of God. When we think about pursuing Christ, we need to think about navigating the life that the Lord has given us, not through the lens of the temporal, but through the lens of the eternal. When we think about how we prioritize things in life, how we make commitments in life, are you thinking about prioritizing the temporal or the eternal? Secondly, we need to recognize that Jesus inseparably links love for God with love for one another. Turn to the right to Matthew 22. And these are obvious principles. I think if we sat down, any two of us, and just said, hey, what do you think about anxiety and troubles of the world and how we should prioritize life? I think we would all come to the same conclusion. Mentally, in our comprehension, I think in practice, it is much harder to live these principles out. So in Matthew 22, look at verse 36. The Pharisees say, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Are they asking out of sincerity because they humbly want to learn and grow? No, of course not. They're trying to catch Jesus. Verse 36. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost, commandment. And then verse 39, he says something that's really interesting. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. They ask for the greatest, and Jesus actually gives two. Love God and love your neighbor. And we see here that in those commandments, Jesus inseparably links our love for God with our love for one another. John does the same thing in 1 John. If you love God, you will love your brother. And if you hate your brother, how can you say you love God? If you hate your brother who you have seen, how can you say you love God whom you have not seen? And so not only Jesus, but all of Scripture in the New Testament clearly, inseparably links our love for God with love for one another. Now, this love for God, or love for one another, is an active love. It's a proactive love. Loving others doesn't mean that we show kindness to those who simply cross our paths, that we react in a kind way, kind of when it works for us or when it's convenient. Love for others is not primarily reactive, but is rather intentionally active, proactive. It is giving of yourself intentionally, actively, for others' good, without thought of the cost to ourselves, with no expectation in return. We've talked about that agape love, that self-giving love, where you intentionally, volitionally give of yourself for another's benefit without condition or expectation of something in return. And that's the kind of love that we are to have towards one another. That's the kind of love we have received from God. And we are called to love one another that way. We're called to love our neighbors that way. We give of ourselves. We're not preoccupied with ourselves. I love this. The call to be humble and to forsake pride. Oftentimes we think of humility as thinking less of ourselves. And that's not a helpful definition of humility. Some of the most prideful people I've ever met in my life think horrible things about themselves. They're completely and entirely preoccupied with self. True humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. You're not preoccupied with yourself. You're not thinking, well, I could serve this person, but I really need this. Now, obviously, like everything, we have to be discerning. It's not necessarily selfishness to go, I could step into this need, but I have limited capacity, limited resources, and I have these other obligations, and there are others who need me. And that's where the discernment comes in. But that disposition, that loving focus, is different than, this person needs help, I don't feel like helping them. Last time I helped them, they did this, 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 this. They never said thank you or whatever. And so we're thinking through this love for others in a way that reflects our love for God, in a way that crucifies our flesh and our pride and is thinking less about ourselves. When we think about pursuing and leading toward Christ so that we could honor him with our lives, we need to recognize that Jesus inseparably links love for God with love for one another. Therefore, what do you think about those who would say, hey, I'm religious, I'm spiritual, I love God, but my relationship with him is really just between me and him, and I don't need the church. I don't need organized religion. My relationship with God is just about us. What do you think God's word would say to that? It's a self-contradictory statement. Why? Because Jesus inseparably links love for God with love for one another. And if you say, well, I'm willing to love Jesus, but I'm not willing to love others, you are not willing to love Jesus. Next, as we think about intentionally giving ourselves out of love, I want to talk now about God's design for his church. So we talked about the call to pursue Christ. We pursue eternal things. We pursue things related to God's kingdom. How does that look? Well, that looks by loving God and loving others. That's how that looks. Now, how should we think about God's design for his church when we're thinking through priorities in life and decision making and what we do and why? So we are on our outline. We're under the first page, the middle of the page, God's design for his church. Everybody with me on the outline? Excellent. So God's design for his church. Turn to 1 Peter 2. Actually, turn to Ephesians 2 first. Now, I want you to see these two passages because the metaphors that Paul and then Peter uses for the church are so insightful when we think about God's design for his church. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Paul says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." So, we're no longer strangers and aliens, but we're actually fellow citizens with the saints. We're of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, what's the metaphor there for the church, for the people of God? We are a what? A building, not a property on Gilbert Road. Not a building on Gilbert Road, although that would be wonderful. We are the building. That's the metaphor. We are the building. Being fitted together. What comes with that imagery? If something's fitted together, what does that mean? It's close. It's connected. Exactly. So we're being fitted together. We're growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. That's the metaphor. That's the imagery that God has given us to communicate what the church is like, what believers together are like. So we seek eternal things. We do so by loving one another, and God's intention as we think about body life in the church is that we're fitted together, we're joined together, we're built upon each other. What does that mean if one of us is aloof? The structural integrity of the building is compromised. God has designed in his wisdom the church where everybody is invaluable. And all of us are dispensable. God ultimately doesn't need us and will do his work without us or through us. And each one of us is consequential. And when one of us is lacking, the whole church feels it. There's a wonderful accountability there and encouragement and help. And yet God is still God. And he's not dependent upon us. He lets us serve because he desires good things for us. And because he's uniquely gifted us to benefit others. Not because he's dependent on something from us. God wants good things for us in our service. He's not dependent on things from us. He's still God. And so we are to be connected intentionally. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. "And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Christ Jesus. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of a stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. And so there we see the same imagery of these stones being joined together with Christ as the cornerstone, the foundation, the centerpiece on which everything else is positioned. During this time, if you were going to build a structure, a temple, you had the cornerstone. They didn't have clear-cut fabrication. Tim's talked to me about the development of Dixie cups, and the margin of error is so minute so that these cups, millions and millions that are made, stack perfectly on one another, and you can pick one up and not all 10 of them come up, but they connect perfectly and come off each other perfectly. They didn't have that kind of technology here. And so the precision of that cornerstone, you were finding the most precise, the most clean cut. Why? Because every other stone after would be positioned and directed by the straightness or the squareness of that cornerstone. The rest of the structure's integrity was based off of the positioning and the purity of that cornerstone. And we have Christ as our cornerstone to hold us together, to keep us in line, so that there's a firm foundation and a strong structure that's built upon Christ as that perfect cornerstone. But that also means, again, we are connected. We're joined together. We're with one another. God has saved us to build us up into a collective temple or house. Your Christian life is not constrained to you only. Your Christian life is to be a corporate activity. Your pursuit of Christ then involves a connection to other believers, as we've been talking about, as part of the church. Just think for a moment about some of the one another commands that every individual Christian is given, and how it must be manifested. What are some of the one another commands? Well, in Hebrews 10, we see the call to not forsake the gathering. If you are a Lone Ranger Christian, it's going to be not a gathering when you come together with yourself. Impossible. We're called to preach the word, teaching. How about church discipline? I once had a conversation with a man who was convinced that God's design for the church was nothing more than a global church. We're all part of the church's believers. We don't need any structure. We don't need to be part of a local assembly. Christians are the church. And so I live my Christian life, and I get together with Christians periodically, but not very often. Don't need to sit under formal teaching. Can hear a good message online or read a book every now and then, although that was absent from his life. And I once turned to Matthew 18 with him, and I said, read Jesus' instruction. You've positioned your life this way. What were to happen if you were to get entangled in sin? How does Jesus command us to care for one another? Well, if your brother sins, what do? Go to him. Yeah, I can do that. I don't need to be part of a church to go to him. Okay. If you persist, then what should people do? Well, bring a couple other believers. Okay. All right, can you do that without the church? Yeah, you could figure out a way to do that. Okay, what if you still don't agree and you still persist in sin? What does it say? Well, there's a lot of things you could do, he said. I said, yeah, there's a lot of things you could do. What does Jesus say to do? Look at the text. Tell it to the church. Okay, with your definition of the church, what would that look like? Just go tell every Christian? Shout it from the rooftops? What about the next one? If there's no actual connection, what does it even mean to put you out of the church? Do you realize that your wrong view of the local church has removed God's gracious protection for you should you persist in unrepentant sin? That's terrifying. I asked him, does that scare you? That would terrify me. Church ordinances. What are some other one another commands from Scripture? Off the top of your head. Bear one another's burdens. Great. What else? Sing with one another. Sing to one another. Good. Pray for one another. Confess our sins. Tyler's sermon from Saturday. 1 John. Confess sins. Show hospitality. Encourage. Admonish. Many. I think there's many one another commands of what we must do. There's also things we aren't to do with one another. So God's design for the church is that we are connected with one another, built up with one another. There's involvement in one another's lives. It's commanded. We're to be connected to one another. Now, go ahead and turn to page 2. So, as we think about this, God's design for the Christian to be consumed with eternal things, that comes through love for God. God inseparably links our love for God with love for one another, and he has designed it where Christians are joined to one another and be connected with one another. What are some other considerations we must take into account? Well, listen, your actions are leading your family somewhere. Your actions are communicating things about what you believe. What you value is communicated by how you structure your life. If you miss church regularly for non-consequential things, you are demonstrating in your actions what is important to you. If you miss the corporate gathering, just don't really feel like it. Oh, this opportunity came up. You're communicating something about your value of that. Other church activities, fellowship group. If the slightest demands of your schedule means you miss group or you fail to plan ahead, but you have no problem planning ahead for other things. I never miss a work meeting, never late, never don't show up. But other commitments that I make within the body of Christ are just kind of negotiable. It's if I make it, cool. If I don't, cool. What does that communicate about what you value? It does communicate something. Now listen, we are commanded to not forsake the assembly. That means do not run away from the local church towards the corporate gathering. There are inevitably times you will miss a Saturday. I wasn't here last Saturday, okay? So I'm not looking to bind anybody's conscience to some sort of extremism, like you can just never not be at something. But we do need to recognize when we make those decisions, they need to be intentional. We need to recognize that the flow of our life communicates what we value. It's like someone who tells their wife, I love you. Oh, I love you so much. I'm so thankful for you. And then treats her like garbage. Unkind, ungracious, self-seeking, wants her to serve him, all of his needs, all of his desires. Oh, but I love you, I love you, I love you. You can say whatever you want. Your actions speak much louder than your words. If you say, oh, I love Christ, I love the church, and yet anything that comes up takes priority over this, engaging in body life, serving one another, being available for one another. Any need at work that comes up, I volunteer. Any need in the body, somebody will take care of that. That communicates more than our words. Why is that important to recognize? Because you don't want to be self-deceived. You don't want to be self-deceived. So, if you never read your Bible, never talk about God or pray with your family, but you have no problem talking about sports or political matters or other hobbies, that communicates something about you and your leadership in your home. As I already mentioned, we've had to navigate this big time over the last few years as our kids have gotten older and are involved in sports activities. How much do we say yes to? And we recognize there's a cost. And okay, so we sit down, we calculate the cost. If they go out for this sport and they make the team, that's going to require this kind of commitment in the nights. How do we navigate that with fellowship group and other commitments we have, and an availability to serve and be engaged in others' lives? And how long is the season for? How long is that commitment? And those things aren't evil, bad things. They're wonderful. We love participating in those things. But we also have worked hard to be careful to not impulsively say yes to every opportunity without counting the cost and measuring the implications of those commitments and seeking to intentionally maintain connection with the body in the midst of those commitments. And listen, if you are of the mentality where, well, we've committed to these sports and we say yes perpetually and it's year round and we never miss a practice and we can never miss a game, but church is kind of negotiable, that's communicating something. That's communicating something. That does not mean, as I said before, you can never miss a church activity for a sports commitment or other commitments. What does the message of your life communicate? Because it is easy for these things to get away from us and to become disproportionate. In our culture, we pack our schedules so full. The margins oftentimes are so small. We need to consider and think through, how have I intentionally allowed for margins that are reasonable, where I'm still making good use of my life and my time, but I'm also available when needs come up? I think you guys do a great job of this. I hear of needs that come up in the body all the time, and especially you young men who could be so preoccupied with yourselves. It's like every time a need comes up in the body, it's like Trey, Asher, and Elijah and a few other guys are showing up to move furniture, to help with things that need to be helped and taken care of. It's so encouraging how you young men allow for margin in your life to be available to serve and utilize the margin in your life to bless others. That is excellent. Keep with that. Sustain that. Guard that. Guard that margin. We need that margin for our families. We need that margin for the church. How we lead our family through our actions communicates what we value. It also communicates what we believe about God. Your actions not only communicate what you prize or what you value, but what you believe about God. Is God faithful? Is following God worth it? Is God an add it to where it fits in lives, in our lives, type of consideration? And I would say the majority or a vast amount of evangelical Christianity in the United States and Western culture, we have our lives, and then the church fits in within our Sunday window. And so we have our activities, we have our communities, we have our obligations and our work and our recreation. But as long as I go to church for an hour, then my conscience is appeased because I went and I got recharged. I got my church in. That's not the picture of a building being built up one upon another. And the sad part with that, in addition to the culture Christianity's failure in that regard, is that the church has failed in setting up itself as if an hour event is the church. As if you coming and this core group of performers or presenters doing their thing has now been the church. We came, we saw a rock concert, we heard a great motivational message, and we went home and we did church. That's not God's design. That is not God's design. If you ever see a smoke machine up here and me with skinny jeans, boo me off the stage, okay? Get me out of here. I'm not criticizing. Well, I'm criticizing skinny jeans for other reasons. They're not in and of themselves sinful. The idea, though, that church is something you just come and watch happen is so, so distorted, grossly distorted. We are to be the church. We are to be connected. That's God's command for us. to be connected with one another, to care for one another, to encourage one another, all those one another commands we were talking about. We are to have a proximity with one another's lives. Our primary community in this life should be the church. Whatever local church you're a part of, that should be your primary community. And what you believe about God is communicated by how you live. If you live where everything else is your community first, and then church is an add-on, that communicates something about what you believe about God, particularly his wisdom and his design. God didn't do it right. I don't need that in my life. It also communicates then inevitably what you believe about God's word. Do God's commands matter? Well, I'm already saved by grace, right? We don't need to put such an emphasis on obedience because God already saved me. Hey, don't tell me to obey God. Don't tell me to obey this scripture. That's judgmental. I've been forgiven my sins. As if those things compete with one another. You can be forgiven of your sins and still need to obey. Your parents growing up could forgive you for your hitting of your sister and still expect you to not hit your sister again. Just because you were forgiven for hitting your sister once doesn't mean you have permission to keep hitting your sister every day. Just because our sins are forgiven does not mean we then have freedom to just continue in our sins. Is there forgiveness for those future sins? Of course. But the expectation is that we are seeking to grow in holiness. That's the whole point of Romans 6. Don't keep presenting your members as if you were still a slave to sin. You're now a slave to righteousness in this newness of life. Okay, we're going to move along a little bit quicker here. What are the dangers of excessive body life? Because like I talked about earlier, we need to be measured. We need to be sensible. We can't fill every need. We just can't do it all. We have obligations. We do need to provide. We do need to be faithful in our homes. We do need to care for our family. What are the dangers of excessive body life? Well, listen, there could be negligence of other obligations in your life. You commit to something and bail. It's a bad testimony. You need to provide. You need to be faithful in family life. There are recreational things and hobbies and activities that are absolutely permissible and things you can do as worship to God as you enjoy them. So, a danger is negligence of other obligations. What about other dangers of excessive body life? Neglecting the needs of your family. Babies need to sleep. Kids need to complete school. You need to take care of your home. You can't neglect all of those things. Well, I didn't pay my mortgage for the last 6 months. It wasn't because I didn't have money. I was just so consumed with serving in the church. Oh, how holy of you. No, we have to pay our mortgage. We got to fulfill obligations. What is important is delineating between needs of your family and allowing yourself to get so busy in life that you have no margin for life. And so, yes, there are potential threats and dangers. We have to be discerning. We can't do everything. But we need to give intentional thought as to what we commit ourselves to. This goes into things like time, but this, a huge one, is also financial commitments. Because you can create for yourself conflicting obligations. Right? I need to be available. I need to serve. I need to pour myself out. And I've foolishly committed to so much debt that I've got to work two jobs. We need to make careful consideration in our decisions. Take careful consideration. If you find yourself going, I have to work to provide all the time. Have you thought about your budget? Are you living within your means? Are you consumed with earthly goods? We make margins in our life. We make margins with our resources. Just asking ourselves, is our current standard of living necessary? If you find yourself going, hey, I've got to work 14 hours a day just to make ends meet. Well, what kind of meat are the ends that you're eating? Is that really what you need? Is that the right priority for that in contrast with other things? What would God's word say? Let it come back to, are you seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Are you loving God and loving others in this? And it's not always clear cut. So what do? Seek counsel. Ask for input. Ask hard questions, or maybe easy questions that are hard to hear the answers to men you respect and are godly. As we wrap up, I want to talk a little bit, when we think about discipline 2 in the home and discipline 3, the church, there is a way to leapfrog our home for the sake of church. That looks like I'm a chief servant in the church, but I'm unwilling to serve in the home. I love to teach people about God from a platform, but I'm unwilling to spend time talking about the word with my wife or my children. I'll sit down with anybody in the church and hear their problems and be the solution, but I don't take interest in the things going on in my wife and children's lives. They're always second fiddle. The church gets my best. Can't do that. Can't do that. There's also a temptation. There also can be the air of feeling that discipline 2 and discipline 3 compete with one another. In that, I've done a lot of things with church, and so I'm just going to hang out with my family and we're going to do nothing because we just need some family time. And everything starts to revolve around the family as opposed to exemplifying. I come home from a long day. My wife has had a long day with the kids. She just wants to veg. What are you going to do? Honey, if you need to stay home tonight, I understand that. I think what will be most refreshing is for you to go to fellowship group, be encouraged, get your mind off yourself, hear how you can pray for the other ladies. I'll take care of the kids. And then you stay home, you take care of the kids, you clean the house, you clean the kitchen, so that when she comes home, all the things that she knew were looming, that were keeping her from going, you've covered for her and you've been a blessing. Serve your wife that way. When you come home and it's men's night, and you're like, I just want to chill, I just want some time with the family, it is so easy to say, well, I just want to be with the family. And then you sit down and you turn on the TV. Why? Because you're lazy and you're selfish. And you don't want to go care for other guys. You just want to be at home. And you posture it with this, well, I really need to care for the family tonight. I'm just going to stay home with the family. There might be times where you need to stay home with your family. Make it intentional. Don't use it as an excuse. Show your family the value of the church. When dad comes home, I'm exhausted. I've had such a long day. And I can't wait to go to fellowship group because I know that I'm going to be so encouraged. And I'm going to have an opportunity to serve men. I'm going to be encouraged in the word. And I prioritize that. Prioritize that in front of your kids, in front of your wife. What does that mean? That means you need to be measured in other things you commit to. If you're doing hobbies 6 nights a week, and then you go, but I think I'm going to stay home from fellowship group, or I'm doing hobbies 6 nights a week, and then I go to fellowship group, you might unintentionally embitter your family towards the church. And it's not because the church was the problem. It's because you've been unrestrained in other things you've committed yourself to throughout the rest of the week. All these things are related. We need to keep them in consideration. Be intentional in these things. Crucial questions to consider. What happens when we neglect commanded things for permissible things? It's important. Oftentimes, we defend our decisions with, well, it's not wrong to do this. Yeah, okay. That's a valid point. In and of itself, this thing is not morally wrong. Are you neglecting commanded things because you're prizing and propping up permissible things? That's something we need to give consideration to. Crucial question to consider also, what level of involvement is right? There is no magic formula. We all have different capacities. We have different demands on our lives. We need to be careful to not hold judgment over one another. Well, I was at the last three things doing this, and I've never seen so-and-so come and serve this way. That's a horribly arrogant judgment to make on somebody else. We need to maintain humility. There's no magic formula. Prayerfully consider your schedule. Don't perpetually be reactive. Be proactive and thoughtful with your schedule. Seek counsel and input. Oftentimes we may be blind. Some of you may think, I'm really faithful to such and such. There was a regular get together. Excuse me, sorry. And I was asking somebody about just their current participation in this regular event and how they thought they were doing. And they said, oh, great, I missed a couple here and there, but no, it's going great. Do you realize you've missed the last 9 out of 10 or something like that events? No, that's not true. Well, I've actually been taking attendance for the whole group, and it's true. Really? Sometimes we just are self-deceived. We think we're being way more consistent than we actually are. Your greatest aid to living a life of faithfulness while juggling all of your different responsibilities is where we started, to address your heart with the core principles of loving Jesus and loving what Jesus loves. It will be much easier to discern what is the appropriate commitment within the church when you are directing your heart to love Jesus. If you are resenting Jesus, if you are harboring bitterness in your heart, you will have a much harder time discerning how to navigate these things. Because the importance here is not in just checking boxes of attendance, but letting your decision-making flow out of a love for God and a decisive decision of the will to love and to set your affections toward God's people. This takes heart shepherding. This is not something we pursue because it's easy or painless or free from hardship. Listen, being connected to one another in the body of Christ, it hurts. It's difficult. It comes with challenges. We offend. We become offended and have to forgive. God's wisdom and his design for the church is not that it's trial or struggle or sorrow free. I've been thinking about that a lot this last week as I was reading 2 Timothy about Paul at the end of his life. All have left him. Demas left him for the love of the world. There are some that have intentionally sought to harm him. If you read 2 Timothy, there is no bitterness towards the church. In fact, he's encouraging Timothy, keep pressing on, endure hardship. Think about that. End of Paul's life, he's in prison. He's labored his whole life to see each man complete in Christ, He's experienced countless trials and persecutions and physical hardships. He considers those things as relatively inconsequential to the daily burden for all the churches. He's got people preaching the gospel just to spite him. People that have sought to do him harm. He's in prison. He has to ask for a cloak in his writings from Mark, who he was under conflict with along with Barnabas over Mark earlier in his ministry. And what's his attitude towards the church? Preach the word. Stay faithful. Hey, endure hardship. Why? Because it's worth it. It's worth it. If you ever grow faint-hearted in the challenges of body life, well, I keep sinning. Well, everybody keeps sinning against me. These relationships, they come and they go. It's so painful. Endure hardship. Stay faithful. Trust God. Persevere. Seek the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Love others. That's the call. And then trust God. Lastly, on the last page, what are some indicators I'm overcommitted at church? Are my wife and children growing embittered toward the church? A quick cure for that is include your wife and children in your service. Bring them into your service in the church where you can. What's another indicator? Am I viewed differently at church than I am viewed by those in my home? Everybody in the church thinks I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread. And my wife is there just going, if only they knew. I could out you so quick. If they knew the kind of man you were at home, they would not be saying those things. That is a really clear indicator that you have some things backward in your life. Are my responsibilities at home being neglected? Not your responsibility to watch TV, not your responsibility to engage in hobbies, but your actual responsibilities in the home. Are they being neglected? What are some other indicators you guys can think of that you may be overcommitted at church? I covered them all. Maybe if you're not sleeping, you're getting perpetually sick. If your own heart's getting embittered towards the church, there's probably some things you need to cover. Have you ever been the last one locking up again? Everybody's gone. Or maybe you're part of the teardown crew and everybody's fellowshipping and you're like, I gotta get up at work tomorrow. Nobody, okay, I'll move the chair. Excuse me. You two have a great conversation. Excuse me. You know, and you find your heart growing cold and bitter. Yeah, we need that. That is a reality. And burnout, I'm glad you bring that up. Burnout can come through overcommitment, absolutely. It's also probably rooted in serving with the wrong motivation. Both of those things. We absolutely can overcommit and just grow weary in our service. And we need to be careful with that. And in our service, we need to have it be as worship. And a huge safeguard in that burnout through embitterment in our service is heart shepherding, that anything we get to do for Christ is a privilege. If I get to preach a sermon, that is a privilege beyond measure. If I get to clean a bathroom for Jesus, that is a privilege. That is a privilege. Anything we get to do for Christ is a privilege, and we cultivate thankfulness. Indicators, I'm undercommitted at church. I don't know people at church. I don't know the needs. Maybe there's a lot of needs at church, and I've got a lot of hobbies, a lot of other commitments, and I'm just aloof to those things. What else? What are some indicators that you might be undercommitted? Yeah, maybe you're thinking wrongly about the fact that you have the Spirit of God in you who's gifted you for the benefit of the church, and you're kind of in this perpetual, they don't need me, I'm worthless, I can't do anything. We can find something for you to do. There are ways to bless others. Sometimes it's formal service, sometimes it's informal. I would say the majority of Gilbert Bible Church is really faithful in serving both formally and informally one another. That's a blessing. All right, let's pray. And I took most of our time. Heavenly Father, help us to love you. Help us to be concerned with eternal things. Help us to be discerning. As I've said, there's not a magic formula for how many yeses we give to needs in the church versus how many no's, or how we navigate all of the demands of life, but there is clear instruction and wisdom to be found from you that we are to prioritize what you have commanded. We are to be obedient. We are to be connected to one another. We are to love one another. And so help us to be faithful men. Help us to be worshipful men. Help us to be hard workers. Help us to be intentional in the things that we say yes to and what we commit to and when and how. Lord, help us to love what you love and to esteem the things that you hold high. Lord, we pray that you would use our efforts to grow Gilbert Bible Church, to encourage and bless one another, to endear our families' hearts towards you. Lord, to be faithful in what you have entrusted to our care. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.